Debbie Riquette reminded me that the Samaritan shoeboxes that we had last week, that we had a total of 78. They went to New Hope, and now they're on their journey to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those of you that will be tracking those will be able to go online and see where your box ends up going. And also 50 prisoner packets through our association. And that indeed a great kickoff to the Christmas season. Now, my introduction this morning is a little long, but it's because we're in a kind of a mission mindset today as we kick off this. Every year we talk about this Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and the old joke is, when are we going to get her paid off? You know, when is this going to be over? How many times have we got to do this? Let me ask the question. How many of you in the room right now have been in a Southern Baptist church most or all of your life? Just raise your hand. Okay? All right? Now put your hand down. So most or all of your life, that means that there's many in here who did not grow up or have not been in a Southern Baptist church all of their life. In the last 20 years, we have lost a particular segment of our church. We used to remember the five-star Christian. That meant you came on Sunday morning, you brought your Bible, you studied your lesson, you had your tithe, and you were going to attend worship. That was a five-star Christian. Okay, I'm really dating myself now. But there was also the five-star, I came to Sunday school, morning worship, training union, Sunday evening worship, and I was there on Wednesday night. So I was a double star. That's the general, you know, thinking. Well, we've lost training union pretty much over the years, especially in the last 20, 30 years. They started by changing its name to discipleship training, then it became other things, and then it had other emphases and so forth, and so we lost that. It was in training union. By the way, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was about 11 years old. I was attending Westview Baptist Church on Midland Avenue, and then my dad got saved, my mom got saved, my sister, they were baptized at Calvary, and I moved over to Calvary when I was about 12. And it was there that I was introduced to training union. Training union is where I learned John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was there that we practiced and learned and memorized Scripture. It was in training union that we learned about how to witness. It was in training union that we studied the Bible and learned about where it came from. It was in the training union that they taught us all these things that has to do with the Bible, but they also taught us other things. We always had a missionary moment. We talked about missionaries in our quarterlies, and we would read about them every week, missionaries all around the world. There was a time in Southern Baptist life when we had foreign missions and home missions. They're now International Mission Board and North American Mission Board. There was a time when we were approaching nearly 10,000 full-time paid missionaries around the world. And we would talk about those missionaries in our classes. We learned about our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. We learned about those missionaries. We learned about our six seminaries. Now, there weren't six seminaries back then. Midwestern and Golden Gate have been the most recent additions. There were four when I was a teenager, Southern, Southwestern, Southeastern, and New Orleans. And then we've added two more, so we have six of those. We talked about our 42 state conventions. There are some states that are combined out in the Midwest, so we only have 42 state Baptist conventions. South Carolina Baptist Convention is part of that. So you got the big umbrella of the Southern Baptist Convention, and then you got these state conventions, and we're one of those state conventions. We've got 42 association of churches. Our association is the Beaver Dam Baptist Association here in Oconee County, where we have about 62 Southern Baptist churches in our county. But in our state, there are over 2,100 Baptist churches, Southern Baptists. And in our state, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 665,000 members. And the average membership, attendance is far less, is 313, more or less, across there. Now, all across these 42 state conventions, there's literally 1,200 associations just like us, and there are over 47,000 Southern Baptist churches across the United States, in Alaska, in Hawaii, in Puerto Rico. And the autonomous church membership is well over 15 million. But let me tell you that, except for the rise in seminaries and maybe one or two other areas, most of these figures are down. We're going in the wrong direction. Today, we're emphasizing the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that goes to our International Mission Board to affect the lives of our foreign missionaries who are trying to spread and share the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Charlotte Diggs Lottie Moon, born in 1840, she died on a ship in the Japan harbor in Christmas Eve, 1912. She was a Southern Baptist missionary to China for nearly 40 years. She was born and raised in a staunch Baptist family, but like most teenagers, she wasn't a staunch Baptist. She was a staunch teenager. And so she had a little bit of rebellion in her life in those early ages. But she had a spiritual awakening that took place in 1858. The name John Broadus? He happened to be the evangelist who was preaching a series of messages. He was the founder of our first seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky. He was the founder of that seminary, and he was having this meeting in 1858 when she came to know Jesus, made her commitment to Christ, and began her journey. She literally starved to death. She literally starved to death because she refused to keep the money, the little bit that was being given to her for herself. She was giving her food away and everything else. She returned on furlough in 1904. She found the people where she had fallen in love with, and they had fallen in love with her. She found them starving to death all around her. And she pled with the mission board that we had back then for relief funds, but none came. Interestingly enough, even then, 100 years ago, the mission board was in debt, missionary salaries were voluntarily being reduced, and there wasn't enough to go around. In December of 1912, other missionaries and friends found her weighing only 50 pounds, gravely ill, and insisted that she return to the United States to get medical help and strengthen herself. And so while en route, she died at age 72 on board a ship outside of the harbor of Kobe, Japan. I'll tell you the rest of that story at the end. In our annual report every year at the Southern Baptist Convention, when all these state conventions send representatives from all these churches and all this stuff, in 2 years ago, the International Mission Board said this. This is in print. You can read this. We know the statistics, and they are staggering, that there are over 6,000 people groups spanning billions of individuals around the world who have yet to even hear the good news of the gospel. Now, let me stop right there. I was playing around on a Fox News website, and I saw a thing that said, 35 places you can't go. And one of them's Fort Knox, one of them's Air Force One, stuff like that. But there were several tribes. One of them where they'd taken a picture from a helicopter overhead, where you cannot go. There was an island where there's a small group of indigenous people, and if you try to land a ship on there, they will throw spears at you. They will fight to their death. There are places around this earth who don't know anything about the internet, the Bible, or Jesus Christ. And we're trying. So continue here. He said, but these statistics are more than just mere numbers on a page, or in this case, pictures on the internet. They represent real lives, men and women. boys and girls, who are on a road that leads to eternal hell, and no one has even told them how they can go to heaven. That's kind of the mandate behind the International Mission Board, to send, continue to send missionaries who are willing to go and willing to even die if that's possible, if that's needed, or if it takes place. They said, simply put, the International Mission Board, we believe that this is utterly intolerable, that there are people that need to know and nobody's going, and this must change, and they said it must change now. So in order to be a part of changing these statistics, the IMB a couple of years ago refocused on five primary aims or goals. Number one, exalting Christ. Number two, mobilizing Christians to exalt Christ. Number three, equipping churches to mobilize Christians to exalt Christ. Facilitating church planting all around the world so that you can tell people about Jesus Christ. And then playing our part in completion of the Great Commission so that the world can know about Jesus Christ. And you and I are very sheltered here in America. Even in South Carolina, we're very sheltered. Here's a quote from their report. The numbers of new personnel continue to be reduced. Due to the lack of sufficient funds to send the numbers of new personnel needed by the field, even though qualified candidates continue to make themselves available for service, at the end of 2014, the number of missionary personnel serving on the field was somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,793. 2014, nearly 5,000. If you go on the International Mission Board website today, they will tell you that there's only 3,612 on the field. And that's a far cry from the nearly 7,000 that we once boasted 10 to 15 years ago. There's a problem. And for the record, the North American Mission Board is in the same situation. Now, on their website, they claim that the North American, which is home missions, they claim that they got over 5,800 missionaries, but there's a caveat. 3,800 or more of those are what we call chaplains in the military, in the police departments, in the schools, in the hospitals, in the prisons. And they're not receiving one penny, not one penny, from the Southern Baptist Convention, but they are sanctioned through our Southern Baptist North American Mission Board. So when you take that out, we only have about 1,800 missionaries left in the United States, Canada, Puerto Rico, and so forth. And most of them now have to raise their own money. We've gone back to prior to the cooperative program days. Another thing I learned about in training union was about our church. About this wonderful fellowship of believers, this body of Christ. You see, in our denomination, there's nobody outside this building. There's no pope. There's no bishop. There's no denominational office. There's nobody outside this church that can come in here and say, you've got to do this or you've got to do that. We're going to make decisions for you. That doesn't happen. College Street Baptist Church is these things. Number one, we're autonomous. That means we're self-contained and self-governing. We're autonomous. Nobody tells us what to do. We make our own rules. We have our own constitution. We choose to do some things, but we are autonomous. Secondly, we're independent. I love it when my independent brothers come up to me and say, you Baptists, you Southern Baptists, you know, we're independent. And I said, well, we are independent too. And he said, well, not like us. I said, well, I don't want to be like you. And we have these arguments, yeah. But we're independent. What First Baptist and what Rocky Knoll and what anybody else does is their business. And what we do is our business. We're independent. We're free to make our own decisions. And we're free because of the free will of God to read this book and to understand it and interpret it. We are mission-minded. We are what's called a Matthew 28 Great Commission Church. From the day I met the search committee, they told me about the mission mindset and the mission in Europe that was being completed and the transition that we made to Peru. Then we stayed there for a number of years, the missionary partnerships, now into Mexico, and on beyond. We've made three major home mission trips to Havelock and New Orleans and then beyond New Orleans because of hurricanes and other floodings. We've been involved in Hickory Hill, restoration of their church itself. We've had so many mission work right here at home with people that we love and know and some that we don't even know. This is a mission-minded church, and it doesn't just talk about missions. It goes and does missions, and if we can't go and do missions, we'll give to it so others can. We're a Bible-believing church. This is the Word of God. We believe that from the depths of our heart. And I don't mind using the words. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it's inspired of God. It doesn't bother me a bit because it is. And it is filled with the salvation history of our great God who didn't have to do what He did to save our souls. We are, next, a loosely banded together group of local believers. And I say loosely because people talk about the front door and the back door. Our front door is a revolving door. All you have to do is stay around a few years in any church, and you'll see people come and you'll see people go. It's just the way we are. But there's usually a core that stays together. We are local believers. And then finally, we choose to be Baptist. We didn't choose to be Methodist. We didn't choose to be Presbyterian. We didn't choose to be Lutheran. I've had the discussion with two people over the course of my 14 years here about this thing of baptism, where they came out of another denomination, that they were sprinkled as a child, or they were something other, but they were not immersed. We're called Baptist because of a man called John the Baptist who took Jesus Christ and baptized him by immersion in the river. And we follow that Armenian tradition in our church. And it's something we do. It's one of the things, if you want to be a member of this church, you're going to be baptized, because we believe it's in obedience to the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What makes us different from Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and so forth? Well, baptism, of course, does make us different. But what really makes us different, especially in our denomination, is this thing called the cooperative program. Now, in 1919, there weren't 47,000 Southern Baptist churches. I don't know how many. I didn't look that up. But there were missionaries that we were sponsoring, and those missionaries all had to come home, and they had to go from church to church and beg for money to help last for 2 or 3 years, and then to get them back to the mission field where they, when their money was spent out, they had to come back and do it all over again. And the continuity would be broken over and over and over again. In 1919, a committee came together and they said, we want to try something. We're going to have a 5-year, $75 million campaign. Now, in 1919, that is a lot of money. But they did it. So for the next 5 years, they promoted the 5-year, $75 million campaign. They didn't reach $75 million, but it went so well that out of it was birthed in 1925, the cooperative program. The cooperative program is simply it's a means by which individual churches like us send part of our revenue to a central location. It's used in the state. It's divided and sent to the National Executive Board, and they send it to international and to home missions and to seminaries and only a few other small things along the way. In the midst of all of that came someone like Lottie Moon. And an offering was developed in her memory. In her memory was, we need to do more. So I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. If you have your Bible, now I want to read our passage of Scripture and talk about what God's Word says to us to motivate us. Because in Matthew chapter 28, this is the motivation for our giving. whether it's giving to the Angel Tree children and blessing their lives, whether it's giving food to the prisoners, whether it's the prisoner packets, whether it's the Samaritan purse shoe boxes, whether it's giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, whether it's anything else that may come up along the way. We give for a reason, and it's found right here. Now, if you have your Bible open to Matthew 28, I just want you to go back to verse. Remember that this is after the resurrection, but it's before the ascension. Jesus is still with him during that 40-day period of time. We don't know what day along the way this particular event takes place. But in chapter 28, verse 7, it says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples," this is the angel speaking to some of the believers, "that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee." Now, it's important to know that God has orchestrated this entire event. They're to go from where they are into Galilee. And then in verse number 10, Jesus appears to them and says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, take word to the brethren to leave for Galilee, and there you will see me." Now, before I get into our text, I want you to just mull over how that applies to the missionary work around the world. Taking it just a little bit out of tact, but look at it. Go. Take the word to our brethren overseas. We don't know who they are. We don't know what their lives are like. We don't even know their names. But they're our brethren. See, in that mission statement and that report statement from the IMB that says, you know, it's not acceptable that these people could be on the road to hell and nobody's told them how to go to heaven. We must go. We must go. And if we can't go, we must send them. And it says, go. Leave for Galilee, whatever that Galilee might be in our lives, and there they will see me. If we don't go, they won't see me, Jesus said. If we don't go, if we don't send, they will never hear and they will never know. So, verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee." Remember, Judas has already committed suicide. They've not elected the next disciple. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. And I love this, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. What's your mountain? What's my mountain? What is our mountain? The mountain is where Jesus sends us to Galilee so that we can see him, so that others might see him. You have a mountain. You have a mountain that God wants you and me to be a part of. Your mountain may not be my mountain, and mine may not be yours, but there's a place God's sending us. God's telling us to go. He says, go to the mountain which Jesus has designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. When you get to the mountaintop, you will worship Jesus. You will worship him in spirit and truth. But some of them still doubted. There's that doubting Thomas. I overheard a little bit of the Sunday school lesson in the office this morning about doubting Thomas. It's a shame that Thomas is only remembered because he was a doubter. He was probably the most honest of all of them, but yet that's what we remember him of. Some doubted. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and he spoke to all of them. And this is what he said. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth and the age." I love that because it always reminds me that Jesus is coming again. Three words. Just three words. First word is authority. In whose name are you rebuilding this wall, they said to Nehemiah. In whose name do we go to the mountain in Galilee to proclaim the word so that they will see Jesus? We do it in the name of Jesus Christ, because His name, His authority is full of power and privilege. And the Gospel of Matthew is filled with all kinds of times when Jesus' power and authority is exhibited. He had power when He preached. And when He preached, the thousands came to hear His message of hope and goodwill. When He had power to feed the hungry, and when He could feed them, He could feed thousands out of a few loaves of bread and a little bit of fish. He had power to heal, and He could heal the sickest of the sick. And they brought them to, there was one story where they were so anxious to get this lame man to that they tore up the roof of the house and lowered him right down in front of Jesus, because Jesus had the power to heal. He had resurrection power. He stood there outside of Lazarus' tomb and He said, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't stand outside that tomb and go, "Boy, I sure hope this works, guys, because it's not so everything's wrong." He said, "I got the power, I got the authority, rise from death." And He did. He has the power to forgive our sins. And He's the only one that can forgive our sins. He has the power over Satan. Satan tried to tempt Him and He said, "I can't live. You can't live by bread alone. You can't tempt me. You have no authority over me." He had power over everything, and He gave us that power. He says, "All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and I'm giving it to you." We have the power and the authority to go in the name of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's our authority. Second word is activity. That means action. That's the command to get up off my duff and do something. That's the Lord saying it's time to get to work. And he uses three present participles. He doesn't say think about going. He doesn't think when you get there baptized, maybe. He says go. And the word in the present part is as you're going. It's not a suggestion that you consider that you might go. It's the fact that you're going to be going. You're going, guys. I'm leaving you behind, and you've got a job to do. So as you're going, what are you going to do? You're going to baptize believers. What do you got to do to baptize believers? You've got to tell them about Jesus Christ. You've got to tell them that the Lord is the Lord of all eternity. You've got to tell them about His death and His burial and His resurrection, His ascension to heaven, His preparing a place, He's coming. You've got to tell them the story of Jesus. So you're going, and you're baptizing because you've been telling. And He says, then, and you get them, then you're going to continue teaching them. It's an ongoing, never-ending process in our lives. We never stop learning. If you stop reading, if you stop studying, if you stop praying, if you stop meditating, you die. You can die spiritually and live on physically a long time. But God has given us the authority for the activity to move forward. And get this, what we do is who we are. I want you to write that down. What you do is what we are. If we talk, if you talk while someone prays, you're disrespectful. If you laugh at dirty jokes, you're incorrigible. If you think you're the center of the universe, you're wrong. And if we're not a witness, we're not making disciples. We're not accomplishing the Great Commission. The goal for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering has been $175 million for many years because we never reached it. And then the givings began to decrease. So this year our goal across America is $160 million. We're not getting the job done because there's not an urgency anymore to get the job done. My home pastor, Thurman Stones, used to say, and he must have said it a lot because I've said it a lot because I've repeated it, "You have a right to be wrong, and you have a right to go to hell. But I have a responsibility to tell you the difference between right and wrong. You need to know about Jesus Christ, and it's our responsibility, it's my responsibility to tell you the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father, no man will go to heaven without the name of Jesus implanted upon his heart." want to read just one scripture here and move to the third verse, third statement. Luke chapter 24, Jesus speaking. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And so he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." That's his challenge. That's his charge. He has all the authority to do all the activity that needs to be done. And we wonder about this third word, our ability. But Jesus closed this out by saying, "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the earth." G. Campbell Morgan was in the habit of going to a nursing facility, and once a week he would open the Bible, and he started in the New Testament. He was in Matthew, and he got to the end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And he read that verse that says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he looked up at these dear, sweet saints of God, and he said, "Ladies, isn't that a wonderful promise?" And one of those dear little old ladies pointed her little pinky finger right in his nose and said, "Son, that ain't true. That's a fact." Now, that demonstrates the difference in what we give and how we give it. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Is it a fact that God so loved the world? Is it a truth we will always live with? We talk a good talk sometimes. We walk a good walk occasionally. And we even do good things every now and then. But is it a fact that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ and I am making disciples who make disciples? Is it a fact that I am going constantly and baptizing every day and teaching the ways of the truth? If we were doing this, 47,000 churches strong, this nation wouldn't be in the mess we have right now, and we wouldn't have the mess in Washington that I don't think we're ever going to get out from under. We would have revival sweeping this land. There would be a difference, but it's a good promise, but it's not a fact. Jesus said, until the end of the age. Do you realize that this is not going to last forever? Do you remember that Jesus said, "I am coming again, that where I am, you and I may be also"? We need to live and love every day as if it were our last. And we need to tell everyone we come in contact about Jesus, or else we're failing him. When Lottie Moon died on board that ship, she was taken to land. She was cremated. Her ashes were sent to America. That's the ashes part of this story. Beauty from ashes. This is the Baptist Courier. This is our state Baptist newspaper. It comes out once a month. Many of you know Rudy Gray. Rudy Gray is the new editor. And on the back page, he always has the last word. And this month, he talks about Lottie Moon. She wrote a letter to the Foreign Mission Journal proposing a season of prayer and giving among our churches for international missions. She suggested the week before Christmas. Now, we do it this particular week coming up. And she wrote these words: "Is not the festive season when families and friends exchange gifts in memory of the one gift laid on the altar of the world for the redemption of the human race, isn't it the most appropriate time to consecrate a portion from abounding riches, to send forth the good tidings of great joy into the world? Now remember, she's writing this in an impoverished China where people are dying of starvation, and she literally died herself because she gave her food away. How much did we eat yesterday? How much is in our refrigerators? When you give a dollar to Lottie Moon Christmas offering, it goes $1 to a missionary somewhere. It doesn't pay any administration cost. You give to Samaritan's Purse, there's about a 6% to go. And that's a good price. I mean, 6% to send that many gifts around the world in the name of Jesus with gospel tracts, that's marvelous. But this is 0%. We're already paying their salaries through the cooperative program. The beauty that came out of the ashes is that now we give these millions of dollars to do the things like feed the hungry, dig that well and give them pure water, not sewage, to house their children, to teach them in their schools. That's what Brittany did when she was in Cape Town. She was in that impoverished area teaching these little children, and she was able to use, their government didn't care if she used the Bible. And she was, you know, that's what our missionaries do. Next week, Sharon is going to share with us some news as we come together for the in-gathering. We need to know that from the beauty of her life to the ashes came more beauty. We need to give like we've never given before. We need to give because the world is dying without Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I do thank you, Lord, that I'm blessed more than I deserve, more than I need, more than I can even consume. So forgive me, forgive us for being so lackadaisical, thinking it's a wonderful promise when it in fact is a fact that ought to motivate us to be the kind of disciple and believer and follower of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to be in the first place. So, Lord, we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tell me the story of Jesus. That's what it's all about. Starting here and to the uttermost parts of the earth. However way we can do it, we can do it. Let's stand. Let's sing. Now, there were times over the years where missionaries came home on furlough to spend some time with their family, to refresh their spirit, to be renewed. And then they would come to our church, and they'd bring their cassette, their slide projectors and their their screens and their extension cords, and they'd show us pictures. And we've advanced so much that we don't have to have that. We can go online and see it ourselves. Visit the International Mission Board website, imb.org, and look at the work we're doing around the world. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for their families. And just ask God, what do I need to do? Next Sunday morning, we will have a basket. During the time of prayer, Sharon's going to share some a testimony about one of our missionaries. We're going to pray, and while we do that, we're going to come forward and give our gift just for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Every penny of that will go straight to helping them along the way. There's 15, 10 or so angel trees still here, about 20. So come get those. Let's clear this off today. I want to get rid of that ugly tree. I want the big one in here. But that's in the way. Seriously, get what you will there. And just thank God. We are so blessed. It's not going to kill us. It's not going to hurt us to give more than we've ever given before. Let's do that in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, as we're dismissed, we know how good you are to us and how blessed we've been. So help us to not just take the promises, but to know it's a fact that we need to tell the world the story of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.